Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Happy Independence Day. The birthing of a nation is really important, don't you think so? The freedoms that you experienced happened because brave people came to this land to get away from tyranny, to get away from cruel oppression. And in 1602, James Smith came over, John Smith came over. And then in 1622, the Mayflower came over carrying 102 people. And they wanted freedom. They wanted to get rid of they wanted to leave the tyranny. They wanted to leave the cruel oppression that they were under. And they kept coming and kept coming. But Britain seemed to think that they wasn't going to have none of that. They were still going to come over and use cruel and unusual oppression. So in 1775, the war broke out, the Revolutionary War broke out, because they were still wanting to oppress the people that came over looking for freedom. So it was during that time, during that first year, that the people that were here, the colonists, they were just tired of it. I've had enough. We're going to form our own government. So that's how this thing started. And they said, and after a year, so in 1776, they wrote the Declaration of Independence, and they were declaring to Britain and the world that we were going to be a free people. And they started including God. And amen. Amen. So it said, I'm going to read the whole Constitution to you, but I'm going to read excerpts from it. It said, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to one another and assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the nature's God entitle them. So it's okay, we've had enough of what you're giving, and it's come to a point that we're going to go and a disrespect of opinions may happen, but it requires us to declare. See, he said it requires us to declare the causes which impel us to separate. We're going to tell you, not only are we going to declare you that we're going to be free, but we're going to tell you the oppression that you have put us under. And that's in the Declaration of Independence. Anyway, they say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, talking about God, with certain inalienable rights, which means cannot be taken away and will not be denied. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They don't guarantee happiness, but they guarantee that you can pursue happiness. That is to secure these rights. Governments are instituted among men, deriving from just powers, from the consent of the governed. That's real important, from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of a government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. So what they're doing here is they're saying, look, you've been oppressive to us, and we're going to form a government that is going to say no more. No more. We won't have that oppression anymore. And they said this, it'll be on the foundation of such principles, organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. The history of the King of Great Britain and the history in its history has repeated injuries and usurpations. All having indirect object to establish an absolute tyranny. So all you want to do is reestablish your tyranny here. And he said, and he goes on and says, and we will not have tyranny in the United States. To prove this, we're going to list the facts to the candid world, and they list all the facts, and then they said, in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress, which means we have petitioned you to make these things right. And in the most humble terms, our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Then they go on and say, we have not been lacking or wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We've tried and tried and tried to reach out. We have warned them. We have reminded them of the circumstances. We have appealed to their native justice. We have conjured them to the ties of our common kindred to disavow these things, these oppressions. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as they hold the rest of as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war and in peace, friends. We therefore, listen to this last one, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain, we ought to be totally dissolved, that they would be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They declared it. They signed it during the first year of the war, and that war, I think, was 8 years long, six or 8 years long. But this last part, they understood this had to happen, and it was God's will for them to be free from the tyranny. You know, who created freedom? Christ did. And they understood that freedom, and they understood the tyranny and the oppression that they were under. But this last part, we as a people must regain. In support of this declaration, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The birthing of, and that was signed and put in print in August, but it was signed July the 4th, 1776. So we are in a free nation today because of this document, and it was years later, I think it was in 1787, the Constitution was built. So you can now stand to your feet and praise God for a free nation that you live in. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been singing about hallelujah all day, so hallelujah, praise God. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, I've got a treat for you today. I've got Brother Ed Somerville. Come on up, and we're going to turn it over to him, and I'm sure he's got a great message for us today. So welcome, Ed and Debbie.
Thank you, Pastor. You can do that. I think I'm on. Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to start off by just giving you a little quick history lesson of something that happened here about 22 years ago. How many people were here 22 years ago? A few of you. 22 years ago, I was ordained by the leadership of this church, and our family was commissioned to head off to the wilds of southern Mexico. And we went, and God used our family to help to start a ministry there of evangelistic camps and missionary training. And we had a lot of pushback and opposition from the enemy. We had a lot of prayer and support from the folks here in this in our church family. In 2017, we returned from Mexico to take a position at the Center for Intercultural Training, which is right here in Union Mills, one of the largest missionary training centers in the country. And so now my ministry is raising up the next generation of missionaries and sending them out around the world. And we're still doing that. We're still with our same agency, and we're still under the covering and the support of this church. And we just wanted to thank you, and I wanted Debbie to help me to thank you all for that.
Well, I'm not as eloquent, but what I want to say is thank you to everyone. If you were here 22 years ago, I don't know what you were thinking. We didn't know what we were thinking, what we were doing, taking off. We had 8 kids and a van, and we took off straight from this parking lot and headed off. And yeah, God was so faithful, and we thank him for that. But we could not have gone, and we could not have stayed without you all. So y'all were our home church, our sending church, our supporting church, and you did that with great faithfulness. We really appreciate all the love. It just kept flowing down wherever we were. We moved around a lot, but you kept finding us and sending tokens of love and financial support and prayers. Really, without your prayers, we know we would have just come home because it was bigger than we were. But one big thing that this church has always been, it's been who we are, it is the love. You know, we just really always felt the love. It's because God loves us, and then we share it with each other. But it was God's love through y'all's love to us that we passed around in Mexico. And so thank you for that, and that it doesn't quit now. We're here, but we really feel the love. And if some of y'all are in nurseries and kids' church, thank you for your ministries, because we always had kids and youth, and now we have grandkids and youth. And even bonus kids, a bunch of y'all inspired us into foster family. And so we're just thankful for everything God has done. It's really amazing. But we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
Amen.
God bless y'all.
Can I help you there? All right. Well, as I get ready to share with you, I just want to say I have really been impacted by my interaction with the missionaries that I work with. And we have an exercise that we do that I would like to invite my church family to do with me this morning. A lot of what I'm going to be sharing comes from a book called The Gospel-Centered Life, and I just want to give credit there, and to the folks at the CIT, the Center for Intercultural Training. But I'm going to start out by sharing a story of my own life as an example of what I want to talk about. But when I finish that story, I'm going to ask for some audience participation, because I don't want to just stand up here and talk to you, and I want this to be a group participation. I want this to be a team effort. So what I'm going to ask you to do, you can start thinking now, is from each section, there's 6 sections, that section, this one, that one, and that one. I'm going to ask for 2 volunteers to come up and sit up here with us, And that takes some of the pressure off the rest of you that didn't come up. But I will ask you to consider moving over next to somebody, because this I'm just going to be putting questions out there, and I want you to be thinking about these. I'd rather it be the Holy Spirit that speaks to this morning instead of me, but we can hear the Holy Spirit's voice through our brothers and sisters. So just kind of be getting ready to get up and move your seat, to sit next to somebody, or come up and help us out from the front. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that there was a time when I celebrated an Independence Day and I was set free. And I thank you that those you've set free are free indeed. And I just want to give you the glory today. I realize that as I'm sharing this truth, that there are spirits, lying demonic spirits, that would want to keep people from hearing the truth and want to keep people from receiving your revelation. And so in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those spirits are bound, and you will not be allowed to interfere in any way with the Holy Spirit's desire to bring revelation and truth to these, your precious children today. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. So I'm going to tell you about how I got set free. This is a picture of my mom. That's me in that little basket on a little cradle that my dad made. And that sweet lady, a beautiful lady, you can't tell by looking, but she had had a very hard life. She'd suffered just about every kind of abuse that you can imagine. And so when I was born, she confessed years later with tears running down her cheeks that she said, "I just didn't know how to love you. I just didn't have any maternal feelings. And I just kind of rejected you and pushed you away." That precious little baby. And she said, "When I looked at you, you were so pale all the time. And you always looked dirty. And so I pushed you away." Shortly after I was born, my next two little brothers were born. And wouldn't you know it, they had this lovely Mediterranean complexion, just gorgeous little babies. And I just have this this kind of sad memory of the two of them sitting in my mom's lap, you know, with her arms around them, because two's about all you can fit on a lap. And me as a 3 or 4 year old just kind of standing off to one side and kind of wistfully looking up there, just kind of heartbroken and just wanting my mom's love and acceptance, wanting to be there in her lap. And when you're a little kid, you don't understand that hurt people hurt people. And you don't have the intellectual ability to sort all that stuff out. So you just kind of do the best you can and you muddle through. And I muddled through a life of looking for love from other people and acceptance from other people. And everywhere we went, we moved houses 20 times before I was 20 years old. And I was always coming to a new school and desperate for friends and wanting people just to like me. Never got in a fight all those years because I was just kind of lay down and be the mat that they wiped their feet on just because I desperately wanted them to love me. And when I was 17 years old in a little country church, I finally heard the gospel in a way that I could understand. And I understand that God really loved me. And it changed my life. And it was where I first received eternal life. But there's a difference between eternal life and abundant life. And I still had these things deep inside that were things that I was not even aware of, that were wounds and hurt, empty places. And so it came to the place where I had been a serious Christian for years. I would read the Bible through every year. Eventually, I went to one of the best seminaries in the country. And I knew all the right answers in my head. I had the right doctrine. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I could answer all those questions and get an A+ on that test. But there was a space of 15 inches between the things I knew and the things I really was living and experiencing. And my identity was not what God wanted it to be. I was didn't really understand how much he loved me and how he wanted me to have that abundant life and the peace and the joy that he had for me. So I had a time in Mexico when I was just burning out. I was just trying so hard to impress God or prove something to my teammates. I was like that hamster on the wheel. And I don't know, maybe there's some of you that have had that experience. We came home on furlough. I got to spend some time with my mom, who began to share some of the stories of her childhood. And I had been desperately asking God, help me understand. What's wrong? What's going on? I don't understand. And as she began to tell me some of these things that had happened in my childhood, the first thing I would say is, oh, don't worry about it. But the Holy Spirit would tap me on the shoulder and said, you ask for insights. Listen to what she's saying. We got to mission headquarters, and I was in a counseling session with a member care director there. And he was talking about how the devil likes to just fill our lives with lies. And when we're little, we don't discern. And we build our life on lies, just doing the best that we can. He said, we're going to pray together. I'm going to look for God's truth. And it was during that time that I felt led to share with him that in my quiet times and my prayer times, it was just such a sweet thing for me to imagine that I'm climbing up into God's lap. And he's got his arms around me. And how much that meant to me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me at that moment. And he said, Ed, he said, that's good. He said, but don't you realize that when you came to me, you climbed up in my lap and you never got down. He said, Where are you, you know, when you're not in your devotional times, where are you all the rest of the time? And my mind immediately went back to that little boy who was just looking up and longing to be there in that place of intimacy. So he said, you're on my lap. He said, get this, not in your head. He says, you need to get this in your heart. But he says, we're together 24/7. My arms are always around you. He said, how I love you. And it was like a bomb that went up, because it wasn't a brain thing. It was down in my heart, the heart level. And I don't want to talk to your brains today. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts. Just quickly, something else happened later on that was even sweeter. I was at our daughter Mary's house, and then my little granddaughter, Audrey, she's about 2 or 3 years old, came out of her bedroom, saw me, came waddling over. She's kind of a chunky thing, climbs up on my lap, which is kind of significant to me, and then she keeps climbing. She gets up, she puts her arms around my neck, and she squeezes so hard, and she doesn't let go. And the Holy Spirit says, pay attention to this. He said, that picture you have of sitting on my lap, he said, that's good, but compare that to this right here. He said, that's better, right? I said, well, yeah, you know, our hearts are beating right together. My arms around her arms around me. And she just laid her little soft cheek into the corner, you know, the curve of my neck right there. If I want to whisper something in her ear, I could, and she could whisper back to me. He says, you see that picture? He says, that's what we're talking about when I'm talking about the kind of intimate relationship I want with you. But he said, I'm going to ask you one more question. He said, you as a grandpa, how does that make you feel when your granddaughter's hugging you like that? I said, that's the greatest feeling in the world. And he said, you know something? That's how you make me feel. And to a little kid that had been rejected and struggled all his life just to have somebody want him, what a beautiful truth. And let me just tell you today, that's how your Heavenly Father feels about you. That's how you make Him feel. Now, I don't know if I'm just particularly dense or kind of slow on the draw, but I was in my mid-50s when finally the Lord began to do this deep work in my heart. And so as I stand here today, I just wonder, how many of us are experiencing the abundant life that God wants for us? Or how many of us are walking around with blind spots? And maybe you know all the right answers, but deep in your heart of hearts, are there still things that God would like to heal and touch. You know, we see people come to our churches and be saved, and that's wonderful. But that's just the beginning of what God wants for us, because He wants to see us transformed and He wants to see us changed. And have we experienced all of that that He wants for us in our lives? And so I want to walk through this little exercise with you. It's just three statements, and I think I've given everybody, hopefully everybody has this little thing to kind of carry back home with you when you go. But there's three lies on here that have been powerful in my life, and there's three truths here that will change your life if you can let it drop the 15 inches from your head to your heart. Now, I'm going to put the stopwatch on you, and I'm going to see how fast we can get two volunteers from each section to come up and take these seats. On your marks, get set, go. I need two volunteers from each section. Faster. Come on, team. You can do this. Look around. Nominate somebody. Come on up. Come on. You got this. Two folks from that side. Can y'all come over here? You can do it. Come on. Great. We're up to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We need about 5 more people. Okay, if some of them are shy here, somebody else that's not shy can come up and help us out, okay? We still got 4 chairs over there. Let's go. There we go. Great, great. Come on up. I will not ask you anything that is too hard, and you don't have to answer. Okay, we're down to one. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Come on up. All right. Just want to share this verse of Scripture. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's abundant living. That's the gospel. And for somebody who's been on a hamster wheel all his life, that's great news. I need one more person. Who will it be? Come on up. All right. This is a picture right here of what I'm hoping for you at a heart level right there. Just a little child. You know, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you can get like that. And there's stuff that God wants to do in our lives. Okay, help me out here then. Let's take, some of you need to scoot over just a little bit where you can turn around and talk to somebody, okay? Because this is the part where you're going to have to interact with each other. These are your representatives, but I can't make them do all the work, all right? So we're going to take a look at this first lie that says, on my own, I need to create and keep a perfect record, okay? So take 60 seconds, turn to somebody, and answer this question. What makes that a lie, okay? I want to hear a lot of noise in here. I want y'all to turn and face like, you two, you two, you two, you two, you two, and you two. Why is that a lie? On my own, I can create and keep a perfect record. Okay? Okay, you're doing great. The more noise I hear, the better I like it, because this is not me. This is the Holy Spirit, and it's a team effort. Okay, this is a lie that I lived with all those years because I was trying to prove something to somebody. So let me turn to my panel up here and let me see. Let's start on this side. Somebody want to try that? Why is that a lie? Talk in your microphone.
Because God is perfect and we're not perfect. We can't make something perfect if we're not perfect. That's why we need Him to make perfect the crooked.
Exactly. How many people know someone that struggles with perfectionism? Okay? They're living with this lie because none of us can be perfect. Only God can be perfect, right? Just look at my cheat sheet here and see if there's anything else I want to bring out. Okay, the other idea is that if, you know, you happen to mess up, that somehow you can fix it without Jesus, right? What a lie. What a lie. Okay, next question. You know, the devil is the father of lies, right? So why do you suppose he is so hell-bent on promoting this lie and trying to get people to believe this lie? All right? Take 60 seconds, turn to your partner there. Y'all talk to each other, come up with an idea. What does the devil hope to gain by making us believe that lie? Okay, let's see what our panel up here has to say. Let's go to somebody on this side. What'd y'all come up with? What's the devil get out of this? What's he trying to get?
Trying to be power.
He wants power?
And he wants power.
And control.
And he wants control.
And he lies telling you these lies.
Yep.
It's not even God.
All right. Very good. Somebody else in on that end want to try? Go ahead.
Okay. So he wants us to believe that we can do things only by ourselves when really we need God in order to do it the correct way.
Absolutely. What a evil strategy to have us just look to ourselves. Because if we're looking at ourselves, who are we not looking at?
God.
We're not looking at God. Exactly. And anybody else have something they wanted to chime in on that?
The devil's petty.
Say it again?
The devil's just petty.
Okay.
Like, yeah.
If we have this idea that we're perfect and we're blind to our flaws, will we ever get to the place where we're ready to admit our sin, confess our sin, repent of sin? But we're going to carry that sin around with us because it doesn't mean we don't have it. We're just blind to it and we carry it around with us. Do you see, if we would believe this right here, the cross would not be even necessary. And the devil hates the cross. And yet, I was living a life of where I tried to be, you know, try to be this perfect person just to try to get people to like me. And I was trying to be perfect so I could get God to like me. What a lie. But I was just doing the best I could. That's all I knew. What if you've been carrying a lie like that around inside of you? Let me ask this next question. Same lie, third question. A person who lives like that, of trying to be perfect all the time, what kind of fruit does that produce? How would that affect your relationship with other people around you? You said you knew some perfectionists. What's it feel like to try to have a relationship? And what does that do in your own heart and in your own life? Okay? You got 60 seconds. I want to hear a lot of noise. Talk about that one. All right, let's see how we did here. I'm going to come back to this side. Somebody want to try that? What does that do to a person? What does that do to their relationships with other people?
Always stressed.
Ulcers, stress, always stress. Your Heavenly Father does not want you to live like that. What else? What does that do to your relationships to other people? You can never get there. You're always striving and can never get there. And you're not only you're not going to be good enough, but all these people around you, guess what? they're not going to be good enough either. You're always comparing yourself. It is a mess. And how many of us deep down, I'm not talking about up in our head, we can say this, yeah, oh, I would never do that, right? But down deep, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit, you know, if you're showing these kind of symptoms, what's that showing? If I had to put a name to this first lie, I would call it pride. You know, that's a big one. And if we're going to get to the place where we say, okay, God, I realize I'm a mess. Instead of repenting of all those little surface fruit things, we should maybe talk about what was at the root, what's causing it. So here's a picture of a tree that has these roots, self-righteous roots, that say I need to create and keep a good record and reputation. And look at the kind of things that this produces. Gossip, fear. For me, it was drivenness, defensiveness. Anybody here kind of get a little defensive? Or control. Anybody know people who are trying to control things all the time? Blame shifting, boasting, criticism, perfectionism. All of those are just like the little presenting symptoms. If you went to a doctor and when he told you what was deep down wrong, it's pride at a heart level. And I just would hope that the Holy Spirit will help us if we're struggling with that. Jesus died to forgive us of that and to transform us. You know what he wants us to look like? He wants us to look like this. Wait a minute. He wants us to look like that. That little kid is not struggling and striving for perfection. He's resting in the arms of his Father. So here is a question. Okay, we've talked about this one, but in red you have the truth at the bottom of that. And what a wonderful truth it is today. I have been forgiven and given a perfect record in Jesus. Now, everybody knows that up here, okay? But I'm not talking to your head today. I'm asking, are you living that? Are you experiencing that? Is that who you are? Let me ask you this question, and then we'll go to the next slide. How might my life be different if, in my heart of hearts, I believe that? Take 60 seconds and talk about that to somebody. Y'all talk about that and I'll see what you say. How might your life be different if in your heart of hearts you really believed that truth? Talk about it. I'm not hearing enough chatter. All right, let's hear what our panel has to say. What would be different? What would be different? If in your heart of hearts you believed that you had been totally forgiven and given a perfect record in Jesus.
Well, I believe we've all been forgiven and given a perfect record.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says it's not by works any man should boast.
Right.
I've been taught all my life that we're sinners saved by grace.
Yep.
When we got born again, what did we become?
Yeah.
We become sons and daughters of God. I'm not a sinner, saint, but grace.
Yeah.
It's not by works. It ain't because I read my Bible or pray.
Right.
And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He come to restore.
Amen.
That which was lost. Not who.
Yeah.
When Adam and Eve ate the garden in the tree, I mean the tree in the garden.
Right.
Before they ate the tree, they was already like God, wasn't they?
Yeah.
What did Satan say? God knows you'll be like him.
Yeah.
But we know the story, they died. So Jesus became a man.
Yeah.
God. Mm-hmm. God in the flesh. But he didn't live as God.
Yeah.
He lived as a man led by the Spirit.
Right.
What does the Bible tell us? Galatians 5 talks about the lust of the flesh, and it's nothing but sin. And Paul said to the baby Galatians, who was doing a lot of messed up stuff, if you keep practicing these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-huh. Sound like you need to quit sinning.
Yep.
I can remember trying real hard and seemed like I'd mess up even more. And I'd say, God, what am I missing? And he said, son, if you could do it in yourself, I wouldn't have to come to Jesus.
It.
And he said, I lived as Jesus as a man. So, and Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He said, I ain't asking you to do anything
that you can't.
Yeah.
But see, now I believe that's where we need the body of Christ too. We need each other to encourage and pick up. If I do fall down, you're not able.
Yeah. Thank you.
So if you walk in the truth,
right,
it will set us free.
That was beautiful.
Can I say one more thing, sir?
My problem was my deceitful heart and the blind spots that I had. I know that. We know that. Are we living it? Are we experiencing it? And so in our heart of hearts, if that was my identity, what a peace I would have. What I could relax. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I can just be God's little child and let him love me. All right, for the sake of time, we're getting ready to look at the next lie, okay? You all are getting the idea how this goes. You ready? So the next lie is I'm alone, I'm unwanted, I messed up. It's all up to me and no one helps me. And when you're a little kid and you've been rejected, that's kind of this orphan mentality that you can have. And it's not just up here, it's down here. So let me ask you this question. Turn to somebody and talk to each other. Why is that a lie for a Christian? All right, let's get someone from this side. Why is that a lie? Say it in the microphone.
We gotta cast off every thought that was not of
God. Right, we recognize that's a lie, but why is that a lie? Because you said it.
Because we're never alone.
We are never alone, right? Are we unwanted? No. Is it all up to me? Is there no one to help me? There's someone to help me. Okay, next question. Turn and talk to somebody. Why do you suppose the devil wants us to believe that lie? Because there's a lot of people, not just me, that have struggled with that same thing down at a heart level. Why is the devil so intent on having us believe that? Talk about that. All right. How about over here? Why does the enemy want us to believe that lie?
We hold resentments towards God.
Can you hear that?
Yeah.
We hold resentments towards God, and we don't, you know, we feel like that either we're unworthy, because that was my problem for a long time. You know, I knew him for so long, and then, you know, with shame and guilt, and I felt like, well, you know, I was never good enough, you know.
Exactly. And you said build resentment to God. This is the enemy slandering the character of God. This is a total false picture of what our loving God is really like. And he doesn't want us to know God that way. And he wants us to look to ourselves and be kind of self-reliant. Well, no, nobody else is going to help me. I'm just going to do this on my own and feel like, you know, this little individual out here just struggling along by ourselves. So far from the truth. If we believed that, we wouldn't turn to God. And God's saying, I'm here for you all the time. You know, and I don't want you to rely on yourself. I want you to rely on me. The next question. If you, not in your head, but in your heart, if you were feeling that kind of orphan mentality, what would that do to a person? And what would that do in your relationships with other people? Turn and talk about that for just a minute.
about it, but you are.
All right. Can y'all help us out? A person that's living that, believing that life, what's that going to do to them? How are they going to feel? What's that?
You feel like unwanted around anybody, around your family, anybody. You feel almost like you're caved in because
yes.
They're so boastful, and I can do it all. But
yeah.
They make you feel like left out.
Unworthy. Yeah. You can say something else.
It also will create jealousy and that big comparison mindset.
Right.
The goal is to separate us from God's love.
Yes.
Where our identity is.
Yes. I feel like a lot of depression is caused by people that are believing this lie, you know? And you know, what does that do in your relationships with others? For me, I was needy all the time. And I was looking to those other people to fill that place in my life. And that was sad. Well, these are some of the things that you can see in the life of a person who deals with this lie is fear, comparison. You talked about that. Workaholism, because you're trying to prove something to people. People-pleasing, that was me. Yeah, over sense of duty, worrying about stuff. There's still a perfectionism, self-pity, criticism. Okay. All right, we're going to pass that one. How can it hurt others? But I would like to talk about the truth. I am a beloved child of God. I'm never alone or on my own. And this is the truth that I had this blind spot to. I mean, I knew it here, but I wasn't really living it. But if I had really, in my heart of hearts, believe that, or when I came to the point where I did, it dropped and it really became real to me, how would that change a person's life? Turn and talk to someone about that. If you really believe this deep, not in your head, what would that do to somebody? Y'all talk about that. Okay. I think I'll just answer this one because this is the one that hit me so hard. And here's how it changed me. Is I finally felt secure. I finally felt loved. I was able to love other people better. I quit being anxious and afraid. I didn't have to look to other people to fill that empty place in my life. I had peace in my heart and a joy. And I was transformed and changed. After being a believer for all that time, I began to experience the abundant life that God wanted for me. And He wants that for all of us. Let's look at the last lie. I need to meet my needs apart from God to fill this hunger that I have inside. Turn and talk to somebody and answer this question. Why is that a lie? Okay, I'm hearing some good answers behind me up here. I need to meet my needs apart from God to fill the hunger inside. Why is that a lie? What'd y'all say?
Because God does exceedingly abundantly far more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Why would we want to settle for less?
Right, and it is less. It's a cheap substitute. this lie that there might be something. Did y'all have anything you want to add to that?
And he's our father.
Amen. Yeah.
You'll keep trying to feed the hunger and you'll never be able to satisfy it.
Right. It is a hopeless effort to try to fill that hole with anything except God. And yet, how many people do we know that have fallen into that trap of trying to fill that empty place in our life? What's the devil hope to get by pushing that lie? Turn and talk to somebody just a minute. All right, let's hear from our panel. What's it over here? We'll start on this side. What's the devil get out of it? I mean, because he does this to a lot of people, right? What's he hope to gain?
He tries to keep us yearning for the things of the world instead of yearning for something much better.
Right. He wants us to go after the counterfeit that'll never really satisfy and not look to God, who alone can satisfy us, right? Can you say that in the microphone?
He come to kill, steal, and destroy, because if he can get you so far down in the gutter of sin, then you can't win them people that you've been winning to God, because he knows you're a warrior for the army of God.
Yeah.
And that's what it's going to take in this end time.
Yeah.
About heaven and hell. People don't talk about it. But there is a hell. I just praise God that I'm here this morning, and all this church people have helped me when I've come here. The elders of the church, Preacher John, Preacher Jerry.
Yeah.
And I really enjoy what you've said this morning, because I was like him in my older years. It took all the way to 59 years to get me back with God. But the devil's really mad because, you know, I'm going to win people to the Lord now, and he can't have me.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. So a word for this is addiction. I've read an article that says everybody in the world struggles with some level or some form of addiction. It means the devil's doing a good job of pushing this lie. Look at this question. If we're talking about addictions, have any of you reaped some of the bad fruit of people that have, you know, that either your own addiction or other people struggle with addiction? Take a second and talk about that with somebody beside you. What is the fruit of this lie that we can meet that need, fill that hole apart from God? Talk about that. And you could talk about that the rest of the afternoon, but take a minute. I guess I just want to take a survey of this. Show of hands. How many people have suffered either directly or indirectly through the addictions of people around you? That's tragic. And that's not what God has for us. Saw a movie called A Beautiful Boy about a family who had a teenage son that struggled with addiction, and he's at an NA meeting talking, and somebody asked him the question, so, how did you deal with your problem with drugs? And he looked him in the face and said, I don't have a problem with drugs. Of course, he'd been on drugs all this time. He said, what do you mean? He said, my problem is not drugs. He said, I was turning to drugs to try to take care of my real problem. My real problem is this aching hole that I have in my heart, and I'm just trying to find a way to ease the pain and to fill it. Praise God, He's the one that does fill that. All right. Look at some of these fruits. If you have this craving, this need for something to be satisfied in you. And this was something that I struggled with just in the area of pornography because of my lack of intimacy when I was young. You know, pornography promises that. It's a lie. But that emptiness that I was trying to fill. And so there's addictions, fantasies, food, over-desire, sex, perfectionism, materialism, workaholism, or control. Those are the things that you start to see if deep inside you have this empty place and you haven't really let the Lord fill that for you. Let me see if I can get this thing to advance. My little clicker's not working. I wonder if I can get a help from the control booth up there or something. Okay, while they're working on that, I can just ask the next question. You know what it is now. It's the truth. Look on your little card right there. And what does the truth say? Truth says, I find my longings and purpose met in intimacy with God and His purposes. What if, not in our head we know this, but what if in your heart you were totally satisfied? There's a famous preacher, John Piper, that says we glorify God is most glorified in us when we are the most satisfied in Him. How would your life be different if in your heart of hearts you've experienced the complete satisfaction that God has to give you? Take 1 minute to talk about that. What would be different if that was really true for you? Okay? Kind of going in slow motion. All right. Let's wind it up. I want to hear from our panel up here. If your reality was that you woke up in the morning just totally satisfied in your relationship with God, would that change anything, or how would that be? How would you feel?
We were saying that you would be able to, even if it doesn't feel like you're being self-absorbed, in a way you are.
Yeah.
So there's a whole new group of people that you would be able to encourage and help touch and help bring to Christ, because if you're less focused on you and you're more focused on the will of God,
yes,
then, you know, He has a whole other plan for you that you've been avoiding.
The picture that comes to my mind is something that Pastor Terry did one time of taking a pitcher and pouring water into a pitcher, and it filled up, and it just kept pouring, and it overflowed, and it just kept pouring, and it just kept overflowing. That's what we would be. That's what He wants. All right. It's 12:01, and I just about promised the pastor I was going to try to get done by 12. Anyway, it's not about me standing up here and talking. This is something that is a work of the Holy Spirit. But I would say in all my work with missionaries, and I imagine with my brothers and sisters here at Father's Vineyard, we're all muddling along doing the best that we can. I don't judge anybody. But I would also really invite you to have the humility of heart to say, could it be that, like Brother Ed, I was walking around with some big blind spots in my life? And could it be that God has more for me? Could it be that the Holy Spirit could help me to see past some of those blind spots and help me to go to those places down deep that may be painful, but to be willing to take those wounds or those hurts, to own the fact that maybe it's pride, maybe it's a sin of I didn't really believe God when He said that He loved me. Maybe I've been practicing idolatry because of, you know, these things that I had to have to a thought to make me happy. But just to confess that sin to him and to give it to him and to let him do a deep work. God doesn't mind our intellect, but what he's really concerned about is our heart. And our heart's a slippery thing. And we're blind to it sometimes. And sometimes there's things hidden deep. And my prayer for all of us, and maybe you could carry this around with you and kind of maybe stick it on, I would recommend the bathroom mirror. Brushing your teeth tomorrow morning. Sometimes we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And it wouldn't hurt when you're there, you know, spitting toothpaste down the sink, to say to yourself, I have been forgiven and given a perfect record in Jesus. Whew. I am a beloved child of God. I'm not alone or on my own. Whew. And I find my longings and purposes totally met in intimacy with God and his purposes. Hallelujah. Knowing the truth, that's good. But being set free is about 15 inches down at the heart level and letting that truth arrive there at your heart. And let's be transformed. Let's be a transformed people that can walk in a peace that we never had before, and love that we never had before, and a joy that's just contagious and it just overflows from us and changes this world. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for my family here and their love and support for me. Even while I was muddling along, trying to figure these things out, and I'm still don't have it all. It's going to be a process for the rest of my life to understand just how good you are and how much you love me. But I pray that all of us would have the humility to say, we need you desperately. And to give our hearts to you and let you and ask for you. And maybe desperation to say, whatever it is, God, show it to me. And begin to touch it and to transform it and to heal it. I repent, Lord, of attitudes that I may not even been aware of pridefulness and perfectionism, or of not believing that you really, really could love someone like me, or looking to counterfeits to fill that emptiness. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive us, Lord. And just have your way and do your work. And we want to be those satisfied children that glorify you because of how good you are and how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Awesome job. How many of you learned something today? Amen. Amen. Like we've said before, you know, if the Bible is not livable, we need to find something else. But there is nothing else. That's what we need to live by. Not just know, but live by it. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you again for the freedom that we experience in Christ and the freedom that we experience in this great nation. And Lord, we just ask you to have a settled blessing upon all of it. If you want a settled blessing of the Lord to be manifested in your life today, raise your hand. Just lift both hands to him in honor of him. Just settle this blessing thing, Lord, that we're a blessed people and that we'll take the blessing that you have given to us. And we will give that blessing to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard Podcast.
If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.